Father, we really do believe that our prayers make a difference. We believe that when we call out to you, you listen and you respond based upon our prayers. We remember that you say in the book of James, we do not have because we do not ask, and we do not receive when we ask because we ask wrongly, wanting to spend them on our own pleasures. May we have the right heart as we pray. May we align ourselves with you. May our desires be godly. May we see awesome things take place. Lord, we lift up these events. We lift up our resurrection celebration service. May it truly be a time of celebration for the saints. And may there be many who commit their lives to you for the very first time. What a great opportunity to remember back on Easter and on the day you came out of the grave as we celebrate that as a time of committing your life to the Lord. We pray that that would happen. We pray for these other events that are taking place at the church, that relationships would be developed and there would be real fellowship. In fact, Father, we pray for all of us that we would develop those relationships with people around us, that you would do a work and bring people into our lives who can encourage us and strengthen us. And Lord, may it be a positive thing as we develop these relationships. And we thank you for your word. We pray now as we take time to look at your word that your spirit would teach us and empower us this evening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There were those people who were following Paul wherever he would go, and they were trying to convert those whom Paul had already converted. They were trying to convert those that Paul had already converted to Christianity to their brand of Christianity. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that he was the way to salvation. But they believed that you had to keep the law in order to be saved. And they were really ineffective in evangelism. That is, going out into the world and being able to present the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Because their message was weighted heavily in the law. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this in order to be saved. And the law does what? Brings destruction. That's what we learned. I know it's been a couple of weeks since we've been there, but that's what we learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the law brings death. And so if I come to you and say, listen, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this in order to be saved, it's not going to bring conversion. It's going to bring conviction. It's going to bring a realization of the fact that you are lost because you can never achieve the things of the law because the law is powerless to bring you to salvation. And Paul, of course, brought the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves you, that he sent his son, that he would die upon the cross as a substitute for you. And all you need to do now is come to Jesus Christ. Receive him, receive forgiveness of your sins. And as you do, you begin a relationship with God and you can know him. And that changes lives. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so Paul was going out from town to town, city to city, and everywhere he'd go, he'd present the gospel. People were getting saved by the hundreds, by the thousands even, in different cities. And then the Judaizers would come in. And they couldn't convert people because their message brings death, the message of the law. And so instead, they spent their times debating with the Christians and trying to convert people from the freedom they had in Christ over to their position. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said that as the days would go on, in the last days, that men would heap up for themselves teachers who would tickle their ears. And that in the last days there would come forth men who would teach the doctrines of demons. In other words, as bad as it was for Paul to have the Judaizers following him around, and a little bit later on when the Gnostics came on the scene, which was a whole other group of false teaching that taught that Jesus was really spirit and that what you did in the flesh really didn't matter, what you do in the spirit really matters. It was almost the opposite spectrum of the law. Instead of bringing you into the law, they're telling you nothing that you do matters. And so they come to the other end of the extreme. But today, I believe we're living in the last days, and there are literally hundreds of false doctrines that are out there. Hundreds of false teachers, hundreds of perhaps even true teachers that really are called by God to teach, but they're now teaching false doctrines. So as we see Paul dealing with the church at Corinth, some of them being persuaded by the Judaizers to turn away from the gospel of Christ, no longer now are they really trying to get people saved, but they're trying to persuade people that they have to keep the law. And it must have been heartbreaking. You can sense it in Paul as you study 2 Corinthians, that he is heartbroken over that. I relate to that totally. I see people come to Christ. I see them coming with the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see them getting excited, taking the message of the gospel to the world around them. But then all of a sudden, they'll run into somebody who will, instead of trying to win the lost, they try to persuade people to their side. And sometimes, like some of the Judaizers were effective at it, some people will get persuaded over to it. And now no longer are they presenting the gospel. No longer are they just excited over Jesus and what he's done in their lives. And, you know, kind of just going out with that simple message, hey, Jesus can change you. He can save you. He set me free. But now all of a sudden they go forth with this complicated message, whatever it might be. Whatever that addition is, any number of hundreds of different groups that are out there that come up with these doctrines. And it's heartbreaking for me to suddenly see someone get caught up in those groups and to where they get the wrong focus. And I relate so much to Paul, as he said to the church in 1 Corinthians, he said, I fear for you that someone is going to come along and take you away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And I have that same fear, that somehow somebody would be able to come along with some kind of an intellectual argument, with something that may sound good, and taking a passage from here and taking a passage from here and taking a passage from here, taking it out of its context completely, and you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say if you take it out of context. There's even a passage in the Old Testament that says, eat, drink, be merry, go out and get drunk. And you could take that just as it says it. You could take it and go, there you go. I got a passage that says I can go get wasted. However, if you read the rest of it, it says, for tomorrow you're going to die. In other words, he was saying to them, you know, you guys aren't living right anyway. You guys aren't serving God. So go ahead, go out, eat, drink, and be merry. Go get drunk because you're going to perish anyway. So you might as well go out and, woohoo, you know, live it up. That was the message. The message wasn't go out and get drunk. The message was turn away from these things and begin to turn to God. But you can twist the scriptures any way that you want to. You can have passages that will back up anything you say. There are two ways you can approach the Bible. One of them is right and one of them is wrong. You can approach the Bible saying, I want to know what I am supposed to believe. I want to know what is right. I want to know what God is saying. And you can approach the scriptures and you can study them. Some of them, Peter even said of Paul's writings especially, they're hard to understand. And there are certain things in the scriptures that are difficult to understand. But your desire is to find out what it means and what it says. And sometimes we're looking for that deeper meaning. Sometimes we miss what's obviously stated. And I think that God, first of all, obviously states things. Maybe there's a deeper meaning in there. Nobody gets more excited in finding a deeper meaning in a passage than I do. But if that deeper meaning ever contradicts the plain meaning, then you've blown it on the deeper meaning. Or you can approach the scriptures and you can say, this is what I believe. Now I want to find passages that will back up what I believe. And your tendency there is to take a passage and not be honest with that passage. Let me give you an example. I woke up early this morning, had a couple things on my mind. Are you probably the same way as me when I went to bed and I kind of had some trouble going to sleep and I woke up and still thinking about those same things. And it was kind of early. In fact, it was still really dark outside. And I kind of got up a little bit and I read over the passage I was going to be teaching tonight. And then I kind of flipped on the TV and I went to the Christian stations. Now, I always tell you, I try not to watch them because I talk about them if I watch them. And sure enough, I'm watching this program. And the guy that's on there is a Sabbatarian. He believes that you're supposed to worship on Saturday. Which, as I said a couple of weeks ago, if you want to worship on Saturday, there's no problem there. The problem is when you tell me that I've taken the mark of the beast or that I'm serving the devil because I worship on Saturday, on Sunday. And also, if you really want to keep the Sabbath, well, you're not going to keep it by going to church. There's a lot of other things that you've got to go back in the Old Testament and keep by keeping that Sabbath. But he was making his case for the Sabbath day. And he said that Jesus said, you will show that you love me if you keep my commandments. Then he went on, quoted a couple of other passages. One of them in 1 John chapter 1 that says, if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. Pointing those out and then saying, well, there's the Ten Commandments, and most churches only keep 9 of them, meaning that most churches don't meet together on Saturday. But remember, the Sabbath day wasn't about going to church. It was about keeping the Shabbat, the Sabbath, in your home on Friday night with your family and not going anywhere and resting. And if the synagogue was within a quarter of a mile, you could go there. But if it was beyond a quarter of a mile, you couldn't even go to the synagogue or to the temple if you lived outside of that realm. So it wasn't about going to church. Now, when he quoted that, he stopped. He said, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But then do you remember what the rest of the passage says? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. See, he stated that the commandments were the Ten Commandments. But Jesus himself didn't say that. Jesus said the commandment is to love one another. Then you go over to Romans chapter 8, where it says, this is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that you love one another. Galatians chapter 5, this is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that you love one another. And you see that the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of all 10 commandments, is that we love one another and that we walk in love. And so there's a twisting of the scriptures that to someone who's just kind of watching, who doesn't know the text, just goes, yeah, well, that certainly sounds correct. That sounds right. But when you go and you begin to look at the scriptures, you find that they are wrong. The Judaizers were twisting and manipulating the scriptures. Now, when we left Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you remember that he was talking about these Judaizers. And he said that there was a glory to the law that if Moses had that glory that shined on his face. And that if the letters or the tablets of death or the tablets of destruction, he used a few different phrases there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if they bring glory, how much more glory does the new covenant bring? How much more glory does the grace and coming through faith in Jesus Christ bring? And then he says, and we are servants or ministers of that glory. Now, with that in mind, he then goes on to say, and we go from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then he goes into verse 4, where it starts off with therefore. And of course, anytime there's a therefore, you find out what it's there for, which we just talked about. It's the connection to the last chapter. He says, because there was this glory in the Old Testament, and now there's this greater glory in the New Testament, and we're ministers of that glory. Therefore, he says, since we have this ministry, that is that grand, glorious ministry, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul had a difficult time ministering. that is to put it lightly. Paul was arrested, beaten on several occasions. Paul was stoned a couple of different times. And we don't mean stoned. We mean stoned with rocks a couple of different times. Paul was shipwrecked at one point. There were enemies everywhere he went. He recounts perils of robbers and perils of false brethren, people who tried to kill him. The Judaizers literally were trying to take Paul's life. These men who were saying that they were following Jesus were trying to kill Paul. And Paul says, hey, since we have this ministry and received mercy from God, we don't lose heart. Would you have? When things get tough, when ministering the message of the gospel gets difficult and gets hard, do you ever lose heart? Now, I've experienced that to some degree. When things you think, this ought to be easier than what it is. Paul says, we don't lose hearts. If anyone could have lost heart, Paul could have. He goes on to say in verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things. Now, understand what he's saying. He's saying that these Judaizers were coming along saying, here's all these things that are deeper and they're in there. And Paul says, we've renounced that. The message of the gospel is simple. We've renounced the hidden things of shame, he says. Not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, not craftily putting verses together so that they would say something that God never intended it to mean, but instead dealing with the scriptures honestly. This is what was being said. This is the context of what was being said. This is who it was being said to. These are the events that were taking place around the time that it was being said to him. And if you do all of those things, suddenly the scriptures come to life. If you don't study those backgrounds, if you don't do it, you just kind of read them as if they're a nebulous open letter without any background or setting, they lose a lot of their strength, a lot of their power. As we come together and we discuss all of these background issues, all of a sudden it's like a light goes on with certain passages. Now, all of a sudden, that's what that means. It still happens to me. As I'm studying and going into all the background, everything, all of a sudden, wow, I never really understood that verse. That is what he was saying there. It's so different than what I had perceived it all along. Because sometimes we just read to read it. But Paul says, we don't operate with this deceitfulness. We don't operate in this craftiness. James said in the book of James, let not many of you desire to be teachers, because you incur a stricter judgment. Quite often, the way we interpret that passage is to say, well, you know, here I'm up here telling you guys, don't steal, don't, you know, lie, don't cheat, walk in love. And then if I don't walk in love, then God's going to judge me for not doing that. And I think that's correct. I think that's a correct interpretation of that, that God expects more out of those who are teaching the Word of God, which is just a scary thing for me. I read that passage and say, can you just take that one out, God? Do we not have to have that in there? Nevertheless, it's there. But I also think that he was talking about the responsibility of handling the Word of God. There really can be no greater responsibility than to handle the Word of God. Let not many of you desire to be teachers, because there's a stricter judgment. And you've got to make sure that when you're handling God's Word, whether it's a Bible study for Sunday school, 4 or 5 year olds, which, by the way, are some of the funnest Bible studies that there can possibly be, or whether it's a Bible study for a home study, or whether it's something you're doing at work, or whether it's just somebody you're sharing one-on-one, you have a responsibility of handling the Word of God correctly. You can't just go, well, that's what I think it means. You can't just go, ah, it's what I heard somebody say one time. I don't really understand it, but I think you've got a responsibility of making sure when you're in that position as a teacher, of making, sure that what you say is true. You don't want to handle the Word of God deceitfully. You don't want to handle the Word of God with craftiness to be able to put things together, find those, you know, hidden meanings of shame, which really are doctrines of demons as you twist the scriptures. It says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, Paul's talking about those who are dragging things out of the scriptures that aren't really there, the hidden things of shame. And he says, now, if the message of the gospel is veiled at all, it's veiled to those who are perishing. You guys who are saved, the message of the gospel isn't veiled to you at all. You see it clearly. The message of the gospel is crystal clear to you. But you have to understand that to someone who is lost, the message of the gospel is veiled. When you say to them, you have to come to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins because God sent his son as a substitution to die upon the cross for you. And if you would receive him today, your sins will be forgiven and you can have a relationship with God. And Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the son whom he sent. You and I go, bingo. You know, it's clear to us. But somebody in the world goes, huh? It's foggy to them. They have to hear it several times. They'll come into church, they'll hear it clearly, but there's a veil that's over their eyes. They really can't see it. That is why I believe that sharing Christ with someone is not just a matter of method. And when someone puts on a workshop or puts on a conference on evangelism and everything is on method, this is how you do it. I even saw a book one time, when you're sharing Christ, put your right hand on their left shoulder. Look them in the eye. Tell them, Jesus really cares for you. With a very sincere look on your face. Now, and everything that they said to say and do was right, but it does not take into account the fact that salvation is a spiritual battle. And that people get saved as we take on that spiritual battle. Wonder why it's so hard for you to be able to share your faith with your family? Because the enemy is blinding their eyes. The enemy has a veil over their face. And the only way for that, you think, boy, if I could just reason with them, You come and you hear a message on the historical accuracy of the scriptures, the geographical accuracy, the archaeological accuracy, the scientific accuracy of the scriptures, you know, the prophetic accuracy of the scriptures, and you get all excited. You go to share with them and they go, so? You go, what? This is earth-shaking stuff. This means the Bible's true. This means that we can trust it. And they go, I don't see that at all. And you forget that it's a spiritual battle and that what you need to do is to get on your knees and begin to pray for them. To begin to pray that the devil would be bound. And as long as we're on this subject of the devil being bound, how do you do that? Jesus talked about a strong man breaking into the house and that strong man having his way until someone stronger than the strong man binds the strong man. So there are those that teach that you and I are stronger than the strong man, and in the name of Jesus, we can bind the enemy. Satan, I bind you. The problem that I have with that, and I'm not saying that God won't honor a prayer like that. If you address the devil, and you, God may very well do it. God, we don't have to do everything perfect in order for God to finally go, okay. It's a matter of our heart. It's not a matter of everything that we're doing. However, where we can do things correctly, we should. And so, you know, people will do this. They'll pray. Okay, let's pray. And everybody bows their head. And then they go, now, devil, I want to say to you, get your hands off my money. Get your hands off my family. They're praying to the devil. And I think, is that really right? Let's pray. Now, devil. I mean, that's, you know, I don't pray to the devil. I don't want to pray to the devil. I don't want to carry on conversations with the devil. Does that mean that I should not pray that the enemy would get his hands off my family? Because I'll tell you what, the enemy's after my sons. He's after my daughter. He's after my wife. He's after me. And I need to pray that he would be bound. As a leader in my home, I need to take that and seek God and say, Lord, would you, the stronger, bind the strong man? Satan is the strong man who's breaking into my house to try to take my children for himself, to try to take my wife, my family. And as a leader, as I say, God, will you come and bind him? Then I believe he binds him. As I said, will God not answer that prayer? If you say, devil, I, you know, bind you from my, in the name of Jesus, perhaps he will. Maybe he'll do that. I'm not saying that he won't. I'm not saying that that would be ineffective. All I'm saying is, let's do things as right as we can, as we know. And just going in and saying, Lord, we, you know, someone once said that when Satan knocks on the door, we send Jesus to answer the door. That's the best way to go. Because if Satan and me were to get in a boxing match, I'd lose. As, you know, well-versed in the word as I might think I am, I'd be nothing compared to what Satan could do. But if Jesus takes on the devil, well, Satan don't have a chance. It's like David going against Goliath. From the world's point of view, what is a little shepherd boy? Even Goliath said, am I a dog that you're coming at me with sticks? But remember, to God, Goliath was a dwarf. Wasn't a giant. To God, he was just small. God took care of him easily. So God takes care of the enemy easily. And we need to pray for those who do not know the Lord because their eyes are veiled. Paul goes on to explain that a little bit more. He says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan here is referred to, remember, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul refers to him as the God of this age, meaning that people worship him. People have placed him in the position of God in their lives. The God of this age has blinded their eyes, he says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, so that Satan blinds the lost so they cannot reason. You think, man, I just need to reason with them. I just need to explain to them the message of salvation and how it all works. I need to show them the reliability of the scriptures. But your reasoning doesn't work and you wonder why. You wonder why. You could talk to them about anything else. You could talk to them about politics. You could talk to them about, you know, basketball, football. The Raiders are going to lose. But you could talk to them about whatever you want to talk about. No, okay, I'm not taking sides. Would like to see Tampa win, but I'm not taking sides, all right? We will not offend the sake of the gospel for football. But they'll talk to you about anything else. But then all of a sudden, when you bring up Jesus, they're upset. They're agitated. They're angry. They don't want to talk about it at all. Do you think that that's just natural? Or do you think that the enemy is behind the scenes? That the devil is blinding their eyes and stirring them up? So what do? Continue to try to reason with them? I don't think so. I think you begin to pray. You begin to seek God. You begin to ask that God would bind the enemy, that he would lift the blindness from their eyes. You begin to seek him diligently and fervently for them. You enter into spiritual warfare for the sake of their souls, because that's where real spiritual warfare is about. That's what it's about. It's about souls that would come to Christ. And then God breaks through and God begins to reveal and to lift that veil. And they begin to see the message of the gospel. And all of a sudden, they're getting saved. And you're just frustrated because you tried to witness to them. And they're not coming around, but you've forgotten that it's a real spiritual battle that is won on your knees as you pray and as you seek God for these people who are lost, whose eyes the God of this world has blinded. It goes on to say, he's blinded the eyes of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. What a great picture Paul paints there. Their eyes have been blinded, lest the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of the kingdom of God, would shine upon them. That's what he doesn't want, that the light would suddenly come into their lives. For those of you who are here who do not believe and have never committed your life to Christ, do you realize that the enemy wants to stop the light of the gospel of Jesus from shining on you? That there's a very real battle, and you could pray to him today, to Jesus. You could call out to him today and find yourself set free from that veil. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, the Judaizers were, by the way, but we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Bondservants. A servant by choice. He says, we're servants to you at Corinth for the sake of Jesus. He goes on in verse 6, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's God that does that. And once again, notice just the grand terms at which Paul uses to describe the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he now gets into the real glories of the message of the gospel of Jesus. He goes on in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This grand, glorious light is in earthen vessels. It's grand, it's glorious, but when you put it in this earthen vessel, it's hard for people to see the grand glory of it. He's talking about himself, his body. For us, it's the same. We have this grand, glorious message that if we could somehow get out of the way and show that glorious message, people would be drawn to Christ because they would see it, but it's now in earthen vessels. People look at us and go, huh? I don't understand that. Well, I'm glad you found, Christ. Looks like you needed him. That kind of thing, That's the earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be to God and not to us. That God might receive the glory and that we don't receive it. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Paul now speaks of the difficulties that he has in the ministry. In order to bring this glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine upon those who are in darkness, Paul says, we're in, distress. We're perplexed. We're knocked down. We're fought. We're in a very real battle. And so will you be, by the way. If you take seriously the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around you who don't know it, and you begin to pray and you begin to get into this spiritual warfare, and the enemy will come after you. And there will be a price to pay. But is that price worth it for their souls? Is that price worth it for the cause of Jesus Christ? Well, listen to what he says. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That the life of Jesus also may be manifest, or that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life to you. We're having all these things happen to us to bring you the message of the gospel, and that's all death, but it's light to you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though things are tough and even though things are hard, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. And that's great, especially if you're, you know, feeling your age at all. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. God is working his work within you to renew you, so that even the longer you walk with Christ, the older you are, the newer you are. Say, well, I walked with the Lord for 50 years. Man, your spirit must be new, because it's being renewed day by day by day. That supernatural work that he is doing within you. He goes on in verse 17, for our light affliction. You love the way Paul says that? Our light affliction. When we read of the things that Paul went through, we don't go, that's not light, Paul. If we were going through that, some of us, unfortunately, would quit. We'd quit the first time we were arrested and beaten. We would go, I don't think I'm going to do that anymore. Didn't really like that. Didn't really enjoy that. But Paul's comparing it. Paul's saying, all this stuff that I go through, the being perplexed, the being pushed down, knocked down, all of the things that I face and that I go through are nothing compared to the message being brought to the lost. Look what he says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And he puts things now in an eternal perspective. The enemy coming after you? Well, God doesn't always block the enemy completely. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan is asking for you. How would you like the Lord to say that to you? You know? Daniel, the devil's asking for you. Gloria, the devil's asking for you. Really? What's he want, Lord? The devil's been, but then Jesus said, but Peter, I've prayed for you. The devil's asking for you, but I've prayed for you. Now, if I heard that from Jesus, Robert, I want you to know that the devil's asking for you. Okay? And I've prayed for you. Good. The devil's going to be ineffective. But then Jesus went on to say, and when you are restored, teach the brethren. Wait a minute now. The devil's asking for me. You've prayed for me. But when I'm restored, see, he doesn't always block the enemy completely. He lets it through because God's doing something in you as well. And God uses hardships and he uses difficulty. It was A.W. Tozer who said, God can use no man greatly until he hurts him deeply. And as I listen to that, I agree with it, but I don't want to. Because I want to be used by God greatly, but I don't want to be hurt deeply. But God allows those difficulties and those hardships in my life. God could easily stop any of them that I face, but he doesn't. Pastor John Corson, he'll be here at our conference. Applegate Christian Fellowship for 25 years. Now he's in Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. His older daughter, one of his younger daughter, and his wife, killed in two separate car accidents. When you hear him talking, there is such a depth to what he shares. And when you hear him telling the stories of his older daughter, Jessie, he tells one story, and I won't give a lot of detail because I don't want to get the details wrong, but he tells one story of his older daughter talking to him about wanting someone who loves the Lord as much as she does. And that he was just encouraging her, don't compromise, don't settle. Don't settle for someone, you know, don't be unequally yoked in the sense of getting a Christian who is kind of a carnal Christian when she wanted to give everything that she had to God. And she said to her dad, I don't think there's any guys out there like that. Not a very good statement for the guys out there, by the way. But I don't think there's any guys out there like that. And he said, well, don't settle. You just wait and God will bring you someone. Well, the next day she was in her car accident and she died. And when he got home, his son, Peter John, met him at the door and embraced him weeping and said, Dad, she's found that one now, meaning Jesus Christ. And when he tells a story like that, I can almost not tell it without crying. When I hear it, I get choked up. And I think of the depth that he has gone through. But also, when you talk to him, when you sit down and have a personal conversation with him, the joy of Christ is unmistakable in him. There's a depth of joy that is unbelievable. And there's a power in the ministry that I think has only come through what he has suffered and what he has gone through. I think of some of the things that I suffered earlier in my life. Losing my father at such a young age to a disease like Lou Gehrig's disease, which attacks the nerves, and my father becoming really strict and really hard on us at a certain time. And I think, you know, I could easily look at that and go, boy, the things that I went through, some of the abuse that I took, and my dad dying early. But you know what? That was all God molding and shaping me for what he wanted in me. You look at what you go through. And maybe some of you have stories that could rival the story of John Corson. You've gone through some depth of hurt. And you wonder why. Well, put it in an eternal perspective. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Eternity is forever. But this is just for a moment. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he says in verse 17, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This affliction, whatever affliction it is that God brings into your life, is working out this exceedingly grand glory that has an eternal weight to it. And then verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen. Can you say that? Paul said, I don't look at the things that are seen. You and I may say, I watch them every day. I struggle with looking at those things that are seen. I only see things from the physical perspective. I don't see things in the spiritual realm. Paul says, I only look in the spiritual realm. Understanding that the physical is a complete different world. What goes on in the physical is completely different than the truth. The spiritual world is more of a reality than the physical world. While we do not look at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To sum up the chapter, there are those whose eyes are being blinded by the God of this world. You and I have the responsibility of bringing in earthen vessels that glorious, tremendous, awesome message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that through prayer. We do that in spiritual warfare. We do that by binding the enemy. And as we do these things, there will be afflictions. We will be perplexed. We will be knocked down, but we will not be knocked out. And God will use those things to bring the great light of glory, which is eternal in our lives, rather than the temporary. To where you might say, why is this happening? God would say, look at the eternal. There's a bigger picture. And when we get up into heaven, even though we may never see that bigger picture now, when we get up into heaven, we're going to go, that's it. It's so clear. I can't believe that I never noticed it. I can't believe that I never saw it. Because perhaps our minds and hearts are set on earthly things, on temporary things, rather than those things that are eternal. And that glory. May you truly begin to consider those around you who are lost, whose eyes are blinded, there is a veil over their eyes, and begin to pray for them. Begin to bind the enemy. Lord, bind the devil in their lives. Don't allow him to blind their eyes, and begin to see God set people around you free. And as the afflictions come, as the enemy attacks, well, God will take care of it. When you are restored, see? Oh, I don't like that. Can't you stop it from happening completely? But see, God's doing a greater work within you. He's making you into someone who you would never be had you never experienced the things that you have experienced. May it be that those things will not cause bitterness in your life. to where you just become a bitter, cynical Christian. But may it be that you would just say, oh, Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Even though it's hard, even though I'm perplexed and I'm knocked down, I trust you. I trust you for that which is eternal. And may we take this glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our earthen vessels, and may we present it to the lost and dying world around us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, what a tremendous and awesome passage that helps us to understand the battle that's going on in the spiritual realm and how there are those who would love to bring the battle to trying to convert Christians to some other thing, any number of different doctrines that are out there. Father, here's the truth. We don't care about those other doctrines. We don't care about those other organizations that may be caught up in trying to persuade Christians to believe us one way or another. We realize that there's a lot of lost, dying, perishing people whose eyes are blinded, who are behind a veil. And we bring the glorious message of the Jesus unveiled in earthen vessels. And Father, may you, well, we submit ourselves to you. Whatever you long to do, do it within us. Whatever you must do in touching us, in molding us, may we be the men and women you want us to be. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.